turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And here again, as you heard there, one of the main reasons I share with people like a rabbit point me to do is to request your prayers. I know you pray for my safety and my family, and I want you to continue to do that. I don't take that for granted. All right, let's return to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be starting here as our launching pad in two verses. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men shall speak, they will get out of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't look at that passage thinking that that is a new passage or a shocking passage to anyone. But perhaps to most of us, these are familiar verses. And yet, when it comes to our thinking about either being justified before God or our being condemned before God, I don't know that we always attach as much importance to our words as this passage does. The text here says, by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. And to be justified by your words would mean many things. The one thing that I see in that is that it's not just a case that you don't be condemned for saying the wrong things. By your words, you should be justified. For example, with a mouth, confession is made for the salvation. With the mouth, we can teach sound doctrine. We can speak words of truth and righteousness. With a mouth, we can encourage one another to do as we should. By your words, you'll be justified. The word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and networks of silver. That word fitly spoken. By your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, we can live. What about that verse in verse 36? We're getting into this. That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, a lot of times people say, I'll tell you what, you know, what you see with me is what you get. I appreciate that, you know, in the sense of being over prophecy. But somebody's going to say, I'll tell you what comes to my mind. I have to say it. I don't care what it is, who's around, whatever. That's not a good thing. The wise man studies how to answer. And what we may be doing by just blurting out what it comes to mind without putting some thought into it, we may be guilty of saying idle words, things that should not be said, things that we don't even really mean. And so here's a passage that I need to take apart, and I believe that all of us do. And what I want to do tonight is to just. This is going to be a Bible study of certain passages that I don't plan to count out at any of them. We're just going to look at a few passages of Scripture with you. And you're free to turn with me. And there also, you can be those that hear as I am one who reads. You know, we brought up in Revelation 1, blessed is he that reads, and those who hear. They come by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Well, the passage many of you have made in memory is over in Psalm 19. That's a wonderful psalm. Psalm 19 praises God for two things. First of all, God is praised for his works in creation. This is a passage that speaks of the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. So the things that God has made declare the glory of God. And so here is a voice that is heard throughout. There's not a language verbally communicating as we are, and yet it's saying something. They declare the glory of God. But then the attention is turned in verse 7 to the law of the Lord. God's praise for his works, and then he's praised for his word. And then the psalm completes by saying in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, a wonderful passage, a wonderful song of praise, praising God for his works, praising God for his word. But then the transition is to our word and our thoughts. let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. By your word you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. Don't turn with me to Proverbs. When you look at the Proverbs, there are themes that occur. Now this book, if I were to go down the road and say, what is the book of Proverbs about? I trust these of you say, well, it's about wisdom. It is a book telling how to be wise. It's giving us instruction that we may have understanding. And in this book, it is written especially to the young person for that very purpose. So much is said about our words. In Proverbs 16, if I might begin there for our purpose, right? In Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Now, this doesn't say compromising words. It doesn't say flattering words, but it says pleasant words. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Words that are wise, words that sustain, words that edify, words that help. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. We go back to biblical times. If you want something sweet, you get honey. You didn't have processed granulated sugar. And so oftentimes in the Bible references maybe something, if it's very good, it's sweeter than honey, like the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And so pleasant words are like that. We want to see those pleasant words. Look at the verse up above that. In verse 23, it says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. How do you like that? So the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So mouth, you need to be taught. You need to listen before you speak. The text says, adds learning to your lips. How do your lips have learning? Well, that's the heart that is taught. When you see the connection between the heart and the lips, the heart and the mouth, it's the same connection Jesus made. When he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, in Luke 6, verse 45. And so a heart that is taught, a heart that gains understanding, instructs the mouth in the sense that what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart of understanding that it provides, that has been instructed with God's word. Now, I'm not trying to be exhaustive, I'm just trying to be somewhat representative. As I look at these, because there are so many passages, again, in the Proverbs that deal with that. In Proverbs 22, for example, at verse 21, Proverbs 22, verse 21, that I may make you know, well, you know, that's right, that's taking the purpose. Verse 20 says, have I not written you excellent things and counsel and knowledge? That I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who sin to you. And so here is counsel, here is knowledge, here are written things, the extra things have been written so we can read and study and hear, so we know the certainty of the words of truth. And I appreciate that not only to know the truth, but to know the certainty of the words of truth. That reminds me of the word in the Greek. It refers to the infallible proofs of the doctrine that we teach pertaining to the life of Christ and his death and resurrection and the gospel of the proofs. It says it was confirmed by many infallible proofs. That you may know the certainty of the words of truth. It's not that we're the standard, but there's a way that is right and cannot be wrong. God's word is right. His word is always right. And we can be certain of that. We can know that. As we were talking this morning, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take him at his word. We've got to watch our mouth. In Proverbs 21 and verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Have you ever had your mouth get you into trouble? I mean, who among us can say, I've got my tongue bridled, I've never said anything I shouldn't, I've never said anything I regret? Well, I sure can't say that, can you? But it doesn't mean, well, you know, after all, we all do that, so therefore, we're going to just dismiss the idea. That's why we have this kind of teaching, so we don't let our guard down. I'm looking at Proverbs, in chapter 25. I want to give you that reference. In verse 11, I did cite it a while ago. The word written is spoken, like apples of gold and networks of silver. Have you ever seen someone that is skillful and knowing the right thing to say? At a teachable moment, he sends it that and can plant a seed. Or maybe when a heart is hurting, there's a need for comfort. That words that, as if they've been skillfully crafted, that one can say just the right thing. I'll tell you, if you know somebody that has a tendency that seems to know the right thing to say, that is appropriate to the occasion, it's not because that just happened to pop into his mind. It is because thought has been put into that. And so many passages. The idea of, again, the wise man studies how to answer, that it's the meditation of God's word, it's seeing through. And then on the occasion when there's a door of opportunity, when there's a need, you can say the word that is spoken because you prepare yourself to do that. Well, there's one more in Proverbs, and I don't want to skip this. But in Proverbs 31 and verse 26, I mentioned this one a number of times. We look at the worthy woman. Well, do you remember Proverbs 14 and verse 1? The wise woman builds a house. The wise woman tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 31 is talking about the wise woman. Girls, you want to be a wise man? You want to be a wise woman? You do. I believe you do. Here's what the text says of the worthy woman in Proverbs 31, verse 26. It says she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, like I said, she opens her mouth. That would be unusual, such as a woman opening her mouth. Poor man, either. That's not what makes it unusual. She opens her mouth. But the text says she opens her mouth for wisdom. The law of kindness is on her tongue. And there again, those things are not accidental. She opens her mouth with wisdom because her heart is filled with wisdom. The law of kindness is on her tongue because maybe somebody somewhere in Titus chapter 2, the older women had taught the younger women to be kind. You know, that's one of the specified teaching kind. Some people are not kind. Some people will use their words as a butcher knife. And even if they say later on, I'm sorry I said that, sometimes it's hard for those wounds to heal. Some people are not kind with the use of their tongue. They have the knife of just slicing and cutting people down. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And the law of kindness. The law of government. The law of rule. The law of regulate. The law of kindness is on her tongue. Are you ready for some more? Now, by the way, I guess maybe you can see that I'm putting an emphasis on the kind of things that we should say. There are also a lot of passages in Proverbs that talk about the foolish person. The foolish just pours forth, crosses his mouth, and he uses it to destroy and hurt. Proverbs 10 tells us. In verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence travels the mouth of the wicked. In 15 and verse 1, there's a contrast. A soft answer turns away. but a harsh word stir up me. Have you ever noticed that somebody is yelling? And someone doesn't matter who it is. It could be kids, it could be grown-ups, and it almost doesn't matter who it is. There's one person and he's angry and he's yelling, and the other person he's talking to answers in like manner. He yells back, talks just as loud. If this were calls the name, he says, you're another, let's do it no more. And so then this one gets a little louder, this one gets a little louder over here. Have you ever known that happen? Have you ever played part in that kind of conversation? Grievous word, the harsh word stirs up anger, but soft answer turns away wrath. Not a compromising answer. Not an untruthful answer. But what this is showing is a very important lesson. And that is, you get to choose how you respond. You get to choose your reaction. You don't have to give the control to somebody else. If they're doing wrong, if they're yelling, they're complaining about it, you can choose to be right. You can choose to be wrong. So no matter how bad they're yelling, you can have moral authority about yourself. You have that choice. You're not at the whim and at the control. We somehow think we are because we tend to react to what other people do instead of choosing to do the right thing. By the right thing, I mean the people, the principles of God's Word. In the town, we're left to read Proverbs 18 and verse 2. Proverbs 18 and verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. This kind of puts me in mind of an elder that I knew. He's long since dead, and I conducted the funeral services. But his son was telling me about his dad, the elder, and his son, that they were about to see somebody. And this person they saw walked for 2 hours without stopping. We'd say down south, walk on Wood Street. Walk for 2 hours without stopping. At the end of 2 hours, it's like, well, it's been good to see you. We're going to get out of town, walk to you later. And so we get in the car, they're on the way home, and the dad and the elder said, well, she doesn't know any more now than she did in the first chapter. She hasn't learned anything yet. She hasn't found anything now. And someone that is talking all the time, not letting you get a word in anyone, not trying to listen. You know how few good listeners are? A lot of times even when people are silent and they're not interrupting, they're not listening, they're just waiting for you to shut up so they can talk. A fool has no delight in understanding. But an expression is one part. By your words you'll be justified. And by your words, you will be convicted. Well, that will be Proverbs. So we'll look at a couple of injustice passages. We have another one that makes an application. We're going to make an application, but I want to make some specific application. You know, words can be used to deceive. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Now, we all need the Word of God. We look at the book of Ephesians and say, here is the book written to Christians of Ephesus. They obey the gospel. We looked earlier this morning in Ephesians, and Paul was talking about we first, and then you, trusting in the Lord, talking about their conversion, trusting Jesus. And he tells them how to walk. This book of Ephesians is walking for the Lord, walking as beloved children, walking as dear children, Ephesians 5, verse 1. So there are things as Christians that you should never, ever do. It should never be named among God's people fornication. It should never be said that one of God's people has committed fornication. It should never be named among us. And all of them need us. All of them. For covetousness, let not even be named among the registered saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting. Which are not me, but rather give them thanks. Not the coarse walk of my life. What are we doing? And so that's included in this. Who are we talking? Of course, yes, don't do that. Unless you know that God's fornicator, an unclean person, a covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Now, a couple of things I think of in connection with that. We talk about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Men have defended and debated the proposition that a child of God cannot so sin as to be lost. A lot of people even know they're not even debating about that anymore. A lot of people should believe them. And here's what the text says. It's written to Christians, and he says, let no one deceive you with empty word. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so I learned from this that is not a true doctrine. If these things do endanger our souls, and if they're not repented of, if we don't comply with God's will to forgive us, we have God's word on us, and cannot lie that wrath is coming. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. And in this context, if you're saying, well, let somebody explain that away or tell you that you can't be lost in this and that, and you can't lose your salvation, he's including not just the fornication that we started out with, but of course, yes, that coarse talk. The idle speech. The foolish talk. That causes to be your souls. So there can be empty words, there can be deceptive words, such as when one says, this will not impact your soul. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 8, you know, you put to death the former man, where to live with a new man, Christ your Lord and Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 8, in contrast with how they used to live, walk, verse 8 says, but now you must also put off all these. And he mentioned fornication, he mentioned idolatry, these things in verse 5. But in verse 8 he says, you must put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, you can have anger and internalize it and implode. But oftentimes anger is expressed in painful words. But we don't have to suppose he's talking about that because he goes on to say blasphemy. Blasphemy is always that would be a great definition. Railing speech is when one says that one can blaspheme God or one can blaspheme men. It's used in both ways. And then he says, filthy language. This must be put off out of your mouth. Well, let me look at one more, and then we'll begin to sort of wrap things up here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We're going to drop on down to verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So you have here the heart, you have malice, you have this bitterness, you have wrath. That's on the inside, but the expression of that, with the evil speaking, or with the corrupt communication of verse 29, all of that must be put off. And it's in the context of learning Christ. Look at chapter 4 and verse 41. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, all we're talking about tonight is involved in learning Christ, in learning truth, in learning to be like Jesus. And that involves what we say. Now, let's make some application of that. In Colossians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to talk and answer each one. Now, we always say, look at passage carefully, look at its context, compare other verses, and you can see we compare a lot of verses in our reading tonight. But if we were to just go back up a verse and say, well, of course we're to have our speech with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, I know what to take with me, because I don't need my salt or something. But don't pinch it, friends. Salt is used not only to preserve, but also to flavor. And what the gentleman question is asked, who can eat the bread of the day without salt? It's used for a particular season. And so, here's the idea of a common metaphor. We don't have that much flavor things, and so let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. I'm asking, what about context? Well, in verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. We need the time. But you think about one application of what we're talking about right now. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so words that reflect in our heart, there's understanding, there's wisdom, there's been teaching, there's been instruction, the wise man studies how to answer. And here you are in your daily life, having the opportunity to have interaction with people that are not Christians. And the Lord intended we have that interaction. He said in John 17 that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And he said that his disciples are light. You're light, the light of the world, salt of the earth. So we have to return to good. So here people are on the outside. And what if you say an idle word to them that closes the door to the gospel of Christ? What about that? Suppose you say something maybe even in jesting, but they won't ever hear somebody preach the gospel and just turned off by that. Wouldn't that be a tragic thing? So we need to always be aware and not let our guard down, because that tongue, James says, is such a small member, but it's capable of evil. But as we walk in wisdom from those on the outside, we want speech, sound speech, that cannot be condemned. We want them to do that. What they hear would be conducive to a Bible study. What they would hear would be conducive to their investigating the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church, instead of being somehow turned off. And so we can talk foolishly, foolish jesting, say costly things, harsh things that don't need to be said. We're told to speak the truth with love. So be mindful when we have the occasion to interact with people that are not Christians. How important sound speech is to study how to answer, to think before we speak. Because we can have the opportunity to open the door to the gospel for us to reverse the truth. But I'll tell you something else. Besides the obvious matter, I guess you notice that I'm not going to tell you you should not take God's name in vain, because I want to make some other applications. That you should not use swear words, that you should not use words of vulgarity. Is that something that I need to mention and show passages that are dealing with that? There should never, ever be a word of profanity that soil our mouths. That should never happen, regardless of any circumstances. So don't let the Lord down, and don't let me down, because He's counting on you, and I'm trusting you. That the people here, the members of the National Church of Christ, speak, but they're not hearing people who use profanity. But, you know, I do need to say this, that sometimes people that will not use outright profanity oftentimes will use euphemisms, words that are substitutes, but we're not actually using the first word but using a derivative of it or a substitute for it, and using it in the same way that somebody purchased it uses it the first worship. Every eye on earth, and it's a sale, which is in the capital of it. God's name, only reverence, nor take it in vain. And you know, there's a place to say, Lord, we're speaking of now, if we're addressing him. There's a place to say, oh my God, if you're calling out by him in prayer, if you're praising his name. But don't use that as an interjection. Don't sprinkle your conversation with my Lord or oh my God and just kind of work that in. Don't do that. Those are idle words. That is not edifying. That is a way in which we can take God's name in vain without using the word profanity attached to it. Don't do that. But I guess I feel that one of the most important things I can say to you tonight, not that any of this is done to them, but I'm concerned about our children. You think about the age in which we live. Many years ago, when Gone with the Wind came out, it was breaking news in that field because of this very lengthy, epic movie. It had one word for man. One word. Guy in the wood wrote a tract on why Christians should not attend movies. Not just within the Church of Christ, but in various denominations. Men were in the pulpit and they were preaching against you, listening to that sort of thing as entertainment. It had one word for man. I don't remember what year that came out, so you may. Why would we do this? Don't let that be something that is your entertainment. You know, we can get a guardian or whatever, several glasses, and I'm not pushing any one of them, but whatever that blocks out the panic, you watch, you need to do that. But our children live in a very contained world. And even if they don't hear you say things at home, which I'm hoping is the case, they're exposed to television. And even children's cartoons or other programs that's got designed for children. Something happens and it's on blank and blank. Let's throw this word in here. Taking God's name, this is a program for children. Do you think that they don't pick that one up? Do you think those little ears are not hearing that? And when we have opportunity to teach them, we have to be mindful of all the other influences that are there. And they're going to be our kids. And you can't always control where other kids pick up what they hear. And hear your kids wonder, where did that come from? Have they heard it from your child? From my grandchildren? So what we want to do is we want to be very careful that they're not hearing from us those slang words, those euphemisms, those speech that is idle. And I'll tell you, I don't know what's the category because I don't want to. I don't want to give an example of the word to them and say them about this thing. But what comes to my mind is a kind of a fight. You don't want to talk about it. Euphemisms are happening with bathroom, with bathroom, with body parts, and things like that. And so here we have Christians that are using words like that, and children that are using words like that. And the thing is, by the time a child is 3 years old, 90% of his vocabulary for life is formed. Did you know that? Everybody can learn. 90% of the word they use today. Day. They have that by the time they're 3 years old. They're learning. They listen. I want to take this seriously. And so we want to see today that I want our homes to be strong. I want our homes here to be Christ-centered. And I want you to know carefully what our children are saying, yours and mine, so that we keep our heart with all diligence. that we realize is out of the abundance of heart around sleep, there's that body mouth, there's a body heart. You see, the heart problem is problem of heart. And so Jesus takes these things seriously. We need to take them seriously. That means reevaluating our home, reevaluating the language we say. And questioning, if we hear a word of Jesus, where did you hear that? Who did you hear say that? Is that something on television? Because we don't use words like that. We don't say that. And whatever extent that needs to be done, let's do it. We can listen about the preacher of that. There may be some this evening that are not yet aware of the gospel. Every time we preach the word, the end result is we want our lives to be changed, impacted, and transformed. It's always what lessons to be learned, what differences is made. Because God wants the knowledge to transform us, and we're going to be action. And attitude is in shape by what he says. So what that means is, if you're a Christian, then you make the appropriate response to the world. But it means if you're not a Christian, your response needs to be to defend yourself, to test your faith. And on that basis, to be baptized.